God's nature never changes. He is and he will always be. He is who he is. That's what his name Jehovah even means I am. Yahweh means he is. He's God.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is.
He is.
Elohim, God, Judge, Creator.
Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah.
El Elyon, the Most High God.
Adonai, Lord, Master.
El Shaddai, Lord, God Almighty.
El Olam, the Everlasting God, the God of Eternity, the God of the Universe, the God of Ancient Days.
He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide.
He is the Shiloh, the Peacemaker.
Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals.
Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, the Lord my miracle.
He is Kana, jealous.
He is Jehovah Enkadash, the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who makes holy.
He is a star.
A scepter out of Israel.
The accursed of God.
The captain of the host of the Lord.
Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace.
Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of powers.
The rock of my salvation.
My salvation.
He is the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds.
He is the daysman.
The interpreter.
My rock and my redeemer.
He is crowned, the crown of pure gold.
The most blessed forever.
He is the forsaken.
A worm and no man.
He is Jehovah Ra.
He is my restorer.
The King of glory.
He who sitteth king forever.
He is a stranger and an alien.
My strong rock.
My rock and my fortress.
Fairer than the children of men.
The rock that is higher than I.
The rock of my strength.
The rock of habitation.
He is as rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth.
The rock of my heart.
The shield.
The rock of my refuge.
The king and priest after the order of Melchizedek.
A brother born for adversity.
The friend that loveth at all times.
A stone of grace.
A friend that sticketh closer than the brother.
He is as ointment poured forth.
My well-beloved.
A bundle of myrrh.
A cluster of henna blooms.
The rose of Sharon.
He is the lily of the valley.
The chiefest among 10,000.
His countenance is as Lebanon.
Yea, he is altogether lovely.
He is my beloved and my friend.
He is holy, 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 holy.
He's a sanctuary.
The great light.
A son given.
The mighty God.
The father of eternity.
He is a child born.
The prince of peace.
An ensign of the people.
The nail fastened in a sure place.
A strength to the poor.
The strength to the needy in distress.
A shadow from the heat.
A refuge from the storm.
He is the rock of ages.
A crown of glory and beauty.
He is a stone.
A triad stone.
A covert from the tempest.
He is as rivers of water in a dry place.
As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land.
As a hiding place from the wind.
He is
the king in his beauty.
My leader.
The everlasting God.
He is mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth.
He is a light of the Gentiles.
The covenant of the people.
The polished shaft.
Glorious.
He is the Holy One of Israel.
He is a man of sorrows.
Despised.
He is rejected.
He is stricken.
Smitten.
He is wounded.
Bruised.
He is oppressed.
He is my portion, my maker, my husband.
He's the God of the whole earth.
The witness to his people.
A leader.
A commander.
The redeemer.
He is mighty.
He is my physician.
Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness.
David, their king.
My resting place.
My feeder.
The plant of renown.
Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there.
He is the prince of princes.
The Messiah.
The prince.
The strength of the children of Israel.
The hope of thy people.
The ruler.
He is king over all the earth.
He is a refiner's fire.
Fuller's soap.
My refiner.
My purifier.
Purifier.
Son of righteousness.
He is Jesus, Yeshua, salvation.
Emmanuel.
God with us.
He is born as the King of the Jews.
He is a governor.
The Nazarene.
The bridegroom.
He is meek, lowly.
He is the one of whom the Father says, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased.
The Son of the living God.
Jesus.
The Christ.
The rock.
The builder.
The prophet of Nazareth.
He is betrayed.
Mocked. Crucified.
The Holy One of God.
My
my brother.
The carpenter, and his life is a ransom.
He is the Son of the Blessed.
The Son of the Highest.
God my Savior.
The Horn of Salvation.
The Dayspring from on high.
A Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
The Salvation of God.
He is the glory of thy people Israel.
Lord of the Sabbath.
My healer.
The Christ of God.
My servant.
The chosen of God.
He is risen.
He is risen.
A prophet mighty in deed and word.
He is the Word.
The Word that was with God.
The Word that was God.
The light of men.
The true light.
The Word that was made flesh.
He is the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father.
The Lamb of God.
My teacher.
The gift of God.
Gift of God.
He is Messiah.
The bread of God.
The bread of life.
He is my meat.
My drink.
The light of the world.
The door of the sheep.
The good shepherd that laid down his life.
The scent of the Father.
He is the resurrection.
The king of the daughter of Zion.
The corn of wheat.
He is the light.
The light.
My Lord, Master.
My example.
He is the way.
The truth.
The life.
The vine.
Scourged.
Crowned with a crown of thorns.
Crucified as the King of the Jews.
He is exalted.
Glorified.
The Holy One and the Just.
The Prince of Life.
The Anointed.
The Prince and a Savior.
He is Lord Jesus.
He is Lord of all.
The Judge.
Jesus of Nazareth.
The Mercy Seat.
Jesus Christ our Lord.
He is the firstborn among many brethren.
Over all, God blessed forever.
Lord over all.
The Deliverer. Deliverer.
Lord both of the dead and living.
The Minister of the Circumcision.
He is my wisdom.
My righteousness.
My sanctification.
My redemption.
He is the foundation.
My Passover.
The spiritual rock.
The head of every man.
The first fruits of them that slept.
He is the last Adam.
The quickening spirit.
The image of God.
His unspeakable gift.
My peace.
He is the offering.
He is the sacrifice.
The head over all things to the church.
He is he that filleth all in all.
He is a servant who humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross.
The Lord Jesus Christ,
the image of the invisible God,
the firstborn of every creature,
creator of all things,
the firstborn from the dead,
the head of the body, the church,
the head of all principalities and powers.
He is my all in all.
He is our Lord Jesus Christ himself.
He is Lord of peace.
He is our Lord of hope.
He is God manifest in the flesh.
He is the justified,
the mediator,
the righteous judge,
the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
He's obedient, and his throne is forever and ever.
And ever. And ever.
He is the upholder of all things,
the express image of his person,
the brightness of his glory.
He is Jesus Christ,
same yesterday, today, and forever.
The shepherd of the sheep,
the great shepherd that was brought again from the dead.
He is the minister of the sanctuary
and of the true tabernacle,
and his flesh is the veil which was rent in two.
He is the altar,
the offerer,
the forerunner
for us.
Entered even Jesus.
He is the priest,
the priest,
the high priest,
the great high priest,
the intercessor,
the surety,
the covenanter.
He is
the captive salvation,
the author and finisher of faith,
the king of righteousness,
the king of peace.
He is crowned with glory and honor.
He is the tempted,
the merciful,
the faithful.
He is holy, harmless,
undefiled.
He is the shepherd.
He is the perfect.
He is my helper,
the lamb without blemish
and without spot,
the living stone.
He's a
chief cornerstone.
He
is a precious stone.
He is guileless.
He is vile.
He is the
chief shepherd
that shall again appear.
The day star,
my Savior.
He is the Word of life.
He is the life.
He is that eternal life which was with the Father.
He is Jesus Christ,
the righteous,
the Savior of the world,
the true God,
true God,
the Advocate.
He is the Advocate.
The Advocate.
He is
Jesus Christ.
He is
the first begotten of the dead.
He is
the Prince of the Kings of the earth.
He is
the Almighty,
which is,
which was,
which is to come.
He is
the beginning and the ending.
He is
the Alpha and the Omega.
He is
the first and the last.
He is
he
that liveth.
He is
the tree of life.
He is
the hidden manna.
He is
the faithful and the true witness.
He is
the Amen.
He is
the beginning of the creation of God.
He is
the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
He is
the Lamb that was slain.
The
Lamb in the midst of the throne.
He is
the Lamb slain.
He is
the King of
He is. He is. Let me ask you, what is that message to you? Who is Christ to you? Now, I'm willing to bet that 90% of those that are watching right now are asking or thinking one of two things. You're either thinking right now, wow, wow, or why? Why is he showing that video again? Those of you that were with us, you know that that's the video. That's the message that we closed with last week as we looked at the deity of Christ. We closed with that video. He is, he is, he is Almighty God. So why show it again? At the beginning of this sermon, well, let me give you the answer in the form of another question. Let me ask you, what do you think is the single most misunderstood or underestimated aspect, attribute of Jesus the Christ? You want to know why I showed that video to start this sermon? It's because of that question. What do you think is the most underestimated, the most underappreciated, misunderstood aspect or attribute of Jesus the Christ? And let me tell you, if you think the answer is in that video, that's not it. And if, by the way, you found yourself in the context of that video, thinking, why are we seeing this again? I saw this last week. Let me just point out that if that's you, you missed the whole point of the video. You missed the whole message. We are to be in absolute awe of who Christ is in the context of his deity. Today's sermon is entitled, The Humanity of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to understand the fullness of his humanity, we need to start from the heights of his deity. I pray that you'll see how all of this comes together, if not by the end of this sermon, by the end of next week or the message that follows it, as you will see how 4 weeks of concentrated study and digging into the scriptures where we have the coming of Christ, I pray that you'll be blessed and built up as a believer, a biblical believer through this, as we come to grips with what is in reality perhaps the greatest misunderstanding, underappreciation of Jesus the Christ, the attribute that I believe you'll find is most misunderstood and underappreciated, is the humanity of Jesus the Christ. With that introduction, would you pray with me and ask God to begin to tenderize our hearts and to prepare us to embrace all of the biblical Jesus, especially his humanity. Oh Lord, I come to you now, and on behalf of those that are within the sound of my voice, I pray that as we continue to press in to the gospel of Matthew, to this understanding and highlighting of who you are, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice will be blessed this day as you become larger and larger in your humanity, and we grow smaller and smaller in any form of contrast or comparison. I pray it in the powerful name of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen. Well, let me remind you where we are. If you haven't been with us, we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew. We're getting to know Jesus in the most intimate of ways. We've spent the first 5 weeks looking at the genealogy of Jesus in verses 1 through 17 in the opening chapter of Matthew. We spent 4 weeks and we saw the opening words, literally, Biblos Genesis, the biblical record, the bookkeeping on the beginning of the story of Jesus the Christ. We've seen in that genealogy that we need to pay close attention to the details. We need to know, for example, which of the Abrahams we're going to follow. We saw that in the context that the Word of God is absolutely loaded with treasure. Gematria is something that we were introduced to. We saw that in the context, there's often more than what we realize. We also saw in the closing of the genealogy that there is a tremendous amount of theology wrapped into and woven through the genealogy, and that we're being invited into a fuller context, understanding of Christ Jesus, our Creator and our King. Then last week, we transitioned out of the genealogy into the coming of Christ in the latter part of chapter 1 in Matthew's Gospel, verses 18 through 25. We have this portrait of the coming of Christ. This will be our second week looking at that context, and there'll be at least two more weeks before we leave that and go into chapter 2. But last week we saw the deity of Christ, and the closing video last week, which was the opening video this week, was designed to put us in awe of who he is. I said to you as the big idea last week that he is I am. Jesus is Almighty God. Well, by contrast, as this week we're going to look at verses 18 through 21, the focal point for us is the humanity of Jesus the Christ. Now, it's not either the deity or the humanity, it's both and that will be our focus next time. But today, let us just zoom in on the humanity of Jesus Christ. Because as you'll see, this is just as important for us to understand, perhaps even more important for us to understand on a personal level, as is the deity of Jesus Christ. To put that into a palatable process and a way for us to remember, I would say it to you this way. The timeless truth is simply, don't forget about the humanity of Jesus Christ. It is the humanity of Jesus that puts the us in Jesus. It's his humanity that puts the us in Jesus. I pray that as a preview, you'll be prepared. I intend to walk us through 15 different perspectives on the humanity of Christ. The idea here today, my heart's desire, is to simply overwhelm you with the ordinary, to overwhelm us with the connectivity that comes through the humanity of Jesus Christ. As important as it was for us to see his deity, it is every bit as important in terms of the connection that we see his humanity. So, if you will, come with me to Matthew chapter 1. I pray you have your Bibles. Let's read together Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And then we'll unpack the fullness of the humanity of Christ through some of the implications, the ramifications of this truth. It's Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 21 that says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." Don't miss this. The birth of Jesus Christ. He was born. Last week we focused on it being supernatural by the Holy Spirit. Today I want to focus on the fact that it's a true birth. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. Now get this. She will bear a son. She, human Mary, will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. And you, adopted dad, you, adopted father, will have the responsibility to name him. Notice the very human, ordinary aspect here. For he will save his people from their sins. And again, you see the both and. You see the human and the ordinary wrapped in the extraordinary and divine. Let us focus on the biblical humanity of Christ. I'd like to begin by just pointing out the prophecy of his humanity. Remember, it was in Genesis 3:15, before we left the Garden of Eden, where we have the prophecy. Almighty God promises that he will send the seed of the woman, this one who will come, this one born of a woman, would be the Messiah. This one that would be born, as we just read, that's the one promised in Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 12:3, we see again of one who would come being born, and this is the promise of and regarding the son of Abraham. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. This is God speaking to Abraham. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That blessing is the person of Jesus the Christ. When we look at 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13, we see here the promise that would be the person that ultimately would be the one called the son of David. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, God speaking to David, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, flesh and blood. And I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The one that would come as flesh and blood. This is Jesus the Christ in his humanity. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, similar context. For a child will be born to us, a child born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is the child who will be born. This, again, is Jesus in his humanity, obviously cloaked in his deity, but don't miss the humanity. We see his humanity through the eyes of what's called typology. We have a sermon series entitled Gospel Gardening, Roots, Fruits, and Boots. And the first third of that entire series was focused on the roots that are Christ in the Old Testament, oftentimes seen through what is called typology. I just give you a couple here as an example. When you look at the ark that we see in the flood in Genesis 6, that ark is a type of the person that would be Jesus, who is the Christ. Similarly, when we see David and Goliath at war, in the war context, and we see this battle, and most people are thinking, oh yeah, I'm that David. I'm going to be the underdog that takes out Goliath. No, the message of that account, albeit in true history, there's a typology there as well. And for we, the church-going folks, the reality is we fit in that story up on the hill with the cowardice military that were afraid to fight Goliath, knowing that that was a foe that we could not fight in our own strength. David is a type of Jesus in that account. Young David, the shepherd boy, the unlikely one who would take down the foe that no one else could, who would do it in the name and the power of the living God. Again, we see the humanity of the coming Jesus, oftentimes through the typology that is laid out throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. Again, let's now look, number three, at the history of the humanity of Jesus. Let me just point out some of the obvious. Jesus was really born in Bethlehem. The account of him in the manger, the Messiah in the manger, he really was this baby boy born in a barn. Don't miss that. The historicity of Jesus is not even contested by serious atheists anymore. He really is. He really came. And he came in his humanity. You're going to see in a few weeks when we meet the Magi that they come to him when he's about 2 years old. They don't come and meet him in the manger. No, he's probably about 2 years old. So we have a portrait of the historicity of Jesus also as not just the infant, but as a little baby, a two-year-old. We see in Luke 2, especially in the closing of Luke 2, we see Jesus the young boy. Let me read to you verse 40, and then I'll read 51 and 52 from Luke chapter 2. And the child, this is Jesus, the human child, the humanity of Christ. And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom. He grew and became strong, just like our children. He grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth. Some of you know the account. Jesus stayed at the temple. He stayed at the synagogue, and basically, like a young boy in our context, he probably got in a little bit of trouble. Hey, where's Jesus? Parents go looking for him, his mom and his adopted dad. They find him at the temple. He explains, hey, I have to be here. Verse 51 and 52 is the aftermath. And Jesus went down with them, Mary and Joseph, and he came to Nazareth. And he was submissive to them. Jesus was submissive to Mary and Joseph. That's the humanity of a young boy named Jesus, who is, by the way, also the Messiah. It's the both and. See his humanity. He was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. Now, we can go through more of his history, but I want you to see, we have him as an infant, as a baby boy, as a young boy, growing strong and increasing in wisdom. The humanity of Christ is here. Again, historians no longer contest the reality of the historicity of Jesus. Now, there's contention over whether or not he is Lord, but there is no serious contention about his historicity. When we look through, and not just the Bible, but the historical accounts that are now widely accepted across the world, the different religions acknowledge the reality of Christ. The problem is they think he's only human, or he's got some divine attributes like angelic or prophetic, but they don't see him as God. It's important for you and me to recognize the deity of Christ, yes, but we must also see the humanity of Christ. You'll see it's his deity plus his humanity that create the Christ Messiah that we all need. So we have his history. I want to also speak to his royalty. In his humanity, even in his humanity, the one who was born in the manger is also recognized throughout the scriptures in the context of his royalty. I want you to listen to John MacArthur as he pulls this out for us in recognizing when we see Jesus the Christ, not just in his deity, but in his humanity, we see his royalty. It's in the context of God's word from cover to cover. Watch this, and then we'll come back and we'll pick up.
Matthew presents to us all through his gospel Jesus as king. Let me just give you a little bit of a look at that. First of all, Matthew shows us the king revealed. The person of Jesus Christ is always painted in royal colors. His ancestry, as we saw, is traced through a royal line. His birth is dreaded by a rival king. Wise men offer him royal gifts. His herald, John the Baptist, declares that he is a king and that his kingdom is at hand. His temptation reaches its climax when he is justly offered the kingdoms of this entire world. His great Sermon on the Mount is the manifesto of the king, setting forth the standards of his kingdom. His miracles are his royal credentials. His parables are called the mysteries of the kingdom. He is hailed as Son of David, but also as Son of God. He claims freedom from paying tribute to earthly kings because he himself is the son of the great king and is himself a king. He makes a royal entry into Jerusalem, where he declares himself to be the king. And while facing the cross, he predicts that he will rise again and he will establish his future reign. He proclaims sovereign power to command angels. Even his last words are a kingly claim and a royal command. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore. So Matthew presents him as royalty, as God's anointed king, the revealed king. But Matthew also presents him as the rejected king. The rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasized by Matthew all the way through. Before he was born, his mother was in danger of being rejected by Joseph. At his birth, Jesus faced the possibility of death. Jerusalem was troubled by his birth. Herod sought his life. In Matthew's account, on the plains of Bethlehem, no angel choir sings. But in Matthew's account, mothers weep as their baby sons are slaughtered in an attempt to kill the true king. Even as a child, he is hurried away into obscurity in Egypt for a while, and then he's hurried back up to Nazareth, an obscure town, where he stays in obscurity until he's 30 years of age. His forerunner and cousin, John the Baptist, is arrested, imprisoned, and beheaded. During the time of his ministry, he has no home of his own, nowhere to lay his head. He is a wanderer. His parables demonstrate the character of his kingdom age, and they are rejected by his people. In his death, he is forsaken by his people. He is forsaken by God. In Matthew, there's no penitent thief praying. There's no word of human sympathy recorded by Matthew as he faces death. But Matthew does describe the reviling, the mocking, and the bribing of the soldiers to lie about his resurrection. No other gospel so chronicles the bitterness of the rejection of the king. But finally, Matthew focuses not only on the revealing of the king and the rejection of the king, but on the return of the king. No other gospel says as much about the second coming of Christ as does Matthew. It is a gospel of triumph. The king is to be revealed. He is to be rejected. But he is to return and establish his promised kingdom and reign there forever and ever.
Amen and amen and amen. Even the royalty of Christ has with it that messianic uniqueness. I pray that not only do we see the royalty in his humanity, but we see the loyalty. I want you to think about the loyalty of Christ, who would say to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but your will be done." Think about the loyalty that is given horizontally to we, the church, the Christians, that he would give to us what we need, that he would come and do what only he would do for us. Literally, in Hebrews 12, we're told that for the joy set before him, saving our souls, Christian, that he would be loyal to the mission, loyal to the family of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Think of his humility. God became man. God, Almighty God, would become man. Think of the humility that we have in Christ. John 1:14, for the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Think about Matthew 20:28. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I wonder if you've ever realized that Christ had a deadly humility. He had a deadly humility. Philippians 2:8 tells us that, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How humble could he be? That is the humility found in the humanity of Christ. Think about the dignity. The dignity. His human dignity epitomized his deity. And no one else could ever stay sinless. With this kind of dignity, nobody else could stay sinless in this sin-soaked swamp of a world. I want you to realize that it's Jesus Christ. It's the Christ in Jesus and the humanity of Jesus that puts the Christ in Christ's likeness. He, in his humanity, is the standard bearer for dignity. He is the standard bearer, the one who makes a way for us to be Christ-like. And true biblical dignity is always going to be born out of his divine deity. His humanity puts on display his deity. And this is where you and I here, we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. It's his deity as seen in his humanity that brings to our humanity the power of his deity. Oh, I pray that we see this. See his bravery. Think about it. No one else would have ever accepted his mission. This is God in heaven coming down to earth to die that we might live. See the bravery of him coming to and embracing his cross. Nobody else would be so courageous as to accept the call to the cross. And if you think the cross is big, then you ought to be blown away by his bravery to drink the cup. The cross in and of itself was nothing compared to the cup that comes with the cross, that he would have the courageous bravery to take the cup of God's wrath, and he would do it out of love. That's a love that you and I ought to be blown away by, let alone inspired to follow. I pray we see the necessity of his humanity. Do you realize theologically that if Christ did not have a humanity, there would be no gospel? That without his incarnation, without the Savior's incarnation, there could be no sinner's redemption. Again, let me show you just a brief 2-minute clip to help embrace the understanding of the need, the necessity of Christ's humanity. Watch this, and then we'll come right back.
What distinguishes Christianity from other religions is the Trinity. And because God is a Trinity, he can be a revealing God and he can be a redeeming God. And in the Christian faith, when God became flesh in Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, that was not only the intervention of God, but that was God's redemption from our life of sinfulness. Now, the reason that had to happen is that there is a principle that you have to become like that which you redeem. So in order for Jesus to redeem us, he had to become one of us. You can't take a spirit and nail the spirit to the cross. So there's no way that a spirit could have been a sacrifice for sins. There's no way that the spirit could have shed blood. If God was going to redeem, and if we were going to be purchased, he would have to do the purchasing. And so that's why the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And that's why the incarnation stands at the very heart of the Christian faith.
Again, I say amen. Do you see the necessity? Do you recognize that it's Christ's humanity that makes up 50% of the definition of his title as Christ? That without his humanity, without the incarnation of God becoming man, there could be no redemption. There would be no gospel. There is a necessity to his humanity that we need to understand. Now, it may help you then to recognize the intensity of Christ's humanity. I want you to think about it. From birth to burial, his life and ministry is one of intensity. From his introductions to his instructions, they are intense and they are laced with intentional intensity. This is why lukewarmness is such a sin. It's to be against the very essence and heartbeat of our living God. Think about it. From his confrontations, woe to you, whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones, to his compassions, bring to me the little ones. Bring to me the sick and the hurting. Bring to me those that are in need of salvation. There is an intensity to every aspect of Christ, especially seen in his humanity. Do you realize it was a human Jesus that was cleansing the temple, flipping tables, made a whip, driving out those that would make a mockery of the house of God? It was Jesus's humanity that was on display as he was cleansing the temple. And it was Jesus's humanity that was crying real tears by the tomb of Lazarus. And don't miss this. It's his humanity. Perhaps the greatest display outside the cross of his humanity, in my view, is when he would cry tears of compassion because he's in the context of a people who are grieving and weeping. Even though he knows in just a few minutes he's going to do a miracle that's going to lead to the greatest celebration that many of them will ever know or experience. And even though he knows that those tears are going to go away momentarily, our Christ in his humanity wept. He wept tears of grieving compassion. Don't ever underestimate the role and the value of the humanity of Jesus the Christ. From his follow me to it is finished, there is an intensity that connects or should connect from his humanity to our humanity. And this intensity should come with a certainty. Think about Jesus. I'll just give you a few examples. In John chapter 3, the certainty of you must be born again. The certainty of verse 16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Verse 36, those who believe have life, certainty of life. And those who do not obey do not have life, certainty. Instead, the wrath of God abides on them. There is some intensity and some certainty wrapped together. Think about John 8, verse 32 and 36. The truth will set you free, and those who have been set free are free indeed. Certainty. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 6, 44. No one comes to me unless the Father draws them. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. John 20, 21, As the Father has sent me, let me make this perfectly clear. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. That's certainty. See it in Matthew's account of the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you teach them to obey everything that I commanded you. And don't worry, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. So much certainty in the person of Christ. I pray that his humanity is impacting your humanity. See it in his diversity, the diversity of Christ, who would send out his people, us, to the Jews and the Gentiles. That's code for everyone. That's diversity. What's he going to do? He's looking to save some and sanctify others. Find and grow. That's diversity. Do it through their head, their heart, and their hands. Make sure that it's not a lopsided, one-legged stool that will not stand. Make sure you do it according to his word, his will, and his way. Diversity. You do it recognizing that it's God himself who's going to give some 5 talents, some 2 talents, some 1 talent. Some will get none. We see this also in the return, in the fruit, in the harvest, in the fold. Some will produce 0, some will produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's his diversity, his choice. He'll have some that'll be lost, others lovers, learners, leaders, and lifers. He's going to give different gifts to different people, different roles to play in this world and in his plan. He'll give different people different ministries while keeping all of his people on one mission. We will be one family with one faith and one focus. We will do it locally, regionally, and globally. We'll do it all by his grace, through his gospel, and for his glory. All of us, this unity in diversity, diversity in divine unity. I pray you'll see his charity. His charity. Again, remember, this is God who came to be man. He came to die that we could live. Look at again, John 3:16. Go to 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you, by his wounds, we, church, were healed. Think of Romans 5:8. You want to see this charity? For while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Don't miss the charity in the humanity of Christ. Remember, this is not a hippie Jesus. This is the humanity that is also the deity of Jesus the Christ. It is the both and. And he has set the standard for you and me. He has empowered you and me to be in this same family. Leads me to the second to last. Number 14 is the harmony. Just as Christ's awesomeness includes all of his omnis, all of his alls on the deity side, so it is with all of his humanities, that you and I should be in awe of all of these various aspects of his humanity. It's because of Christ's harmonized humanities that we're able to come to the cross as broken people in need of and ready to receive harmonized healing. It's because of his harmonized humanities that we as broken humanity can come for harmonized healing. It is the very harmony of Christ's humanity that proves and provides the perfect and personal empathy. Have you ever thought about the power of empathy? Do you realize that it's God who became man, and this man, who is also God, empathizes with you and me, Christian? Do you realize this is at the heart of what is so underestimated, underappreciated, misunderstood? That because God became man, because of the humanity of Christ, there isn't anything that you and I are going to go through and experience that he cannot empathize with. Think about the power of Christ's empathy. what that means to you and me, what it brings to us from him and him alone. That leads me to the final attribute or aspect. I've called it both his empathy and his frailty. The humanity of Christ comes with a frailty that turns into an empathy. And I want you to just think about this, not just in this moment, but take this to heart. Let this Christ walk with you every day. Do you realize, as the opening video said, he is all these majestic attributes and aspects of his deity. Do you realize that in the very same sense, he was poor? He was pedestrian. He was passed by. How about you? Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you feel poor. Maybe you feel very pedestrian. Maybe you feel like the world passes you by, like you don't matter. They don't recognize. They don't see significance in you. Don't worry. It's not their opinion that counts. The humanity of Christ shows us he was poor. He was pedestrian. He was passed by. He was obscure. He wasn't recognized. He was overlooked. Nobody really valued him. He was ordinary in every way. Friend, take this to heart. He was 100% human. Don't miss that. You and I might be quick to say, well, yeah, I know, but he was also God. Yeah, well, his deity did not shrink in any way his humanity. He's all man, all God, both and. He was overlooked. He was obscure. He was ordinary in every way. He was laughed at. He was laughed at. Jesus the Christ, he was laughed at. He was lied to. He was locked up. This is the humanity of Jesus. Wherever you are, wherever you've been, wherever you might end up, don't lose sight of the importance and the inspiration of the humanity of Christ. He was slandered. You've been slandered? I've been slandered a lot. He was slandered. He was slimed and sinned against. Say slimed? I'd never read that in the New Testament. What's the Greek word for slimed? There isn't. What I'm saying is he had every form of wrong done to him. I mean, he had people getting creative in their wrong and in their sinning against him. Just know this, whatever you have happening to you, he had worse. Again, he understands and he can empathize. Whatever you're going through, he was slandered, he was slimed, he was sinned against. He was grieved so, so much. He was gossiped. Again, I'm just saying, he was grieved. He was gossiped. He was gut punched. You been gut punched lately? I have. Some of you probably have. He was gut punched. You say, well, I never read anything about anybody punching. What I'm getting at is he was taken off guard by those that he trusted. Now, in his deity, he knew everything. In his humanity, he could get gut punched. If you've been gut punched, know that our Lord, Jesus the Christ, in his humanity, knows the pain of your gut punch. He was hunted, literally hunted. Some of you know what it's like to have others go headhunting for you, trying to take you out, take you off the field, try to take you down. Jesus was literally hunted. Why? Because he was hated. Some of you know what it is to be hated. He was hunted, he was hated, and he was hurt. Hurt horribly, horrifically. He was hurt physically, emotionally. He was hurt. You've been in pain. He knows your pain. He's been belittled. You've been belittled. you know, where people try to make you out to be something less or worse than what you really are. He was belittled. He was beaten. He was bloodied. Literally. If you've been there and you feel like you're all alone, you're not. He gets you. Wherever you are, he gets you. He knows in his humanity. You say, well, I don't know. This is Jesus we're talking about. You know that he was tempted? Jesus was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to temptation. Jesus was tempted. The enemy of your soul, Satan himself, would be so brazen as to tempt Christ. And how did he tempt him? He tempted him with the word of God. You ever doubt whether or not you need to be on point, on the balls of your feet and ready? Christ himself was tempted. He was troubled. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He literally sweat blood. He was troubled. He was tempted. He was troubled. He was tortured. Some of us may, in this lifetime, know the trial that it is to be tortured for our faith. I pray it's not happening. I pray that that won't come to you. But we have brothers and sisters, we have family members who live on the edge of being tortured every day as they champion Christ. And they do it in large part knowing that they love him and he loves them and Christ has been there. He was tortured. He was mocked. He was maligned. He was actually murdered. Again, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was murdered in his humanity. Ultimately, he was cross-defining, cross-carrying, and he was ultimately crucified. Christian, for you and me in our humanity, we're called to carry our cross. And if need be, like Paul in Galatians 2:20, to be crucified with Christ and to no longer live in the flesh, but to let Christ live through us. We can do this because he did it. You see, God came and died as a man so that we could live as his missionaries. Again, I say to you, don't miss the us in Jesus. I want to encourage you to read Philippians 2 this week, specifically verse 5 through 16. Feel free to go beyond there, but see there. Let me just give you a little bit. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of our God and Father. Brothers and sisters, I say to you that most people have no idea just how awesome Christ's ordinary really was. It's his humanity that allowed us to be in Jesus. Do you recognize? Before I close in prayer, I just want to tell you, this week I've experienced the beauty and the point of this lesson of Christ's humanity. First, I want to show you a picture that I received this afternoon. This is our brother Tom Clark. His beautiful smile shows me again that it's the humanity of Christ. If you're sick, if you've been hurt, if you're struggling or your loved one has, know that Jesus knows the pain. He knows what it is to suffer. He's our great physician. He's the healer that brings hope. He's the helper in times of trouble. When we have nowhere else to go, he's there. And not only is he there, he's been there. The reason why you and I can have hope is in large part because of the humanity of Christ. He's been where we are. He understands our pain. He connects with us. He connects with the school teacher. He connects with the one that's serving as a home care person, taking care of the sick. He understands and he identifies with the professional person, with the police officer, with the doctor, with the student in the school, with the teacher in the school. Whoever you are, wherever you are, he connects with and he understands the Asian, the African, the Americans. He understands the old, the young, the fat, the skinny, the black, the white. All of us. His humanity should connect with us wherever we are, however we are. I see it again through his work and his connection through our Mahali Safi. Today, as I preach, earlier today, our family, our orphans, our widows, they moved into Mahali Safi. That's per James 1:27. It translates pure haven. You see, our Lord, he loves us, all of us, especially with a tenderness in his heart for the least of these. And I see him as he guides us as a family. Again, all over the world, all different places and stations in life, with one mission, to bring him glory by being those whose worship-filled witness does war with the world by contrasting culture and bringing Christ and Christ-likeness to all people everywhere, especially the least of these. I want to leave you with a prayer and a video that will show what is about 2 years of mission coming to fruition as our God, as one who had a humanity that should connect and inspire all of us, connect to our humanity. See him at work with first giving a sense of call and vision and mission, and then doing everything that's needed to bring it to fruition by his grace, through his gospel, and for his glory. And be inspired. Let us carry the humanity of Christ to a dark and dying world, that they might come to know the deity of Christ. And come back next week, and we'll put these two together as God and his word have laid them out. Oh Lord, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice will come to appreciate and understand your humanity in a way that is biblical and in a way that is truly united to your deity. Let us not be an either or people, but the biblical both and family of God. Thank you for what you have done, are doing, and will continue to do in us and through us by your grace and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Together. Amen and amen. Welcome to the border crossing between Uganda and Kenya. And see here the beautiful countryside of Bungoma, Kenya. Bridge family, this is where God is calling us. This is the next place where our Bridge family is going to join Jesus on a journey that is making an impact literally all over the world. I want you to meet Pastor Frederick and get ready to see what God is doing through we, a humble church, a humble Bridge family, locally, regionally, and globally. We've been a part of giving to this mission a cornfield, seeds and fertilizer, and raising up food that can be self-sustained, where Pastor Frederick and the others are cultivating the crop, selling some to raise funds, and always leaving enough to take care of the next year's season, and in so doing, helping to take care of 220 orphans and 70 widows. It's also been done with raising chickens, and through the chickens and the eggs and the money and the food that's produced therein, again, we've been helping to make a difference. We've purchased an incubator, Bridge family, where now Pastor Frederick and the others are able to have 125 sustainable chickens per month who are not only raising up eggs to eat and eggs to sell, but more chickens to do the same. We're exponentially growing in the ability to take care and to provide for. You'll see here one of the homes of one of our pastors. This is what it looks like. Some of you will remember a few years ago, we replaced two or three of these homes at about $2,000 to $3,000 a piece after the flood had come and wiped them out. We've been in this place, and now God is calling us to take the next step. And look closely, because this is where the next step of God is taking us. The land on the left used to belong to Pastor Frederick and Sarah. That's the land that they had to sell to pay for the well that benefited the entire village. Look at the people you see. Those are the people whose children, and some of the children, their siblings, who were dying of typhoid and malaria. Not just there, but all the land that surrounds it. A land that we're going to call Mahali Safi. Mahali Safi, translated in English per James 1:27, pure haven. Pure haven. This is the place where God is going to do the work that will be known as pure and undefiled religion, where we, Bridge Family, are going to care for some of these widows and orphans.
We are so grateful to God for you. I want you to know that there is a whole family back in the U.S. that prays for you. All of you are on our hearts every day.
Remember, there are 220 orphans currently under the care of Pastor Frederick and the Bridge Family Service. And there are 70 widows that are being served as well. We have an opportunity to put homes there that would accommodate all 220, all 70, and more as God leads us. We've seen His opening of doors and His calling us to. I'm crying out in celebration for what God is doing and the privilege and the blessing we have to be used of Him in this way. Mahali Safi, pure haven. We get to be the ones that the Lord is going to use to touch the world yet again. I pray that this blesses you and inspires you.
We want to raise army of God.
Tunataka kutengeneza kwa shujaa wa Mungu.
We want to raise a warrior of God.
Tunataka tutengeneze mashujaa wa Mwenyezi Mungu.
What we know is when we get right the word of God.
Tukipata neno la Mwenyezi Mungu kwa ukweli.
And then when you go to school, you shall be able to teach others.
Wewe ukitoka hapa ukienda shule utafundisha wengine.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
That is my heart.
Hiyo ni kutoka ndani ya moyo wake.
It is the same.
Hata nyinyi mama bado ni hivyo hivyo.
We share the gospel, we pray together, you share where you are going, you share where you in the working place, you in the farm, everywhere you go.
Yes.
It is my humble request.
Anasema ya kwamba anaomba.
Let us be fat.
Wacha tuwe wachangamufu.
Let us be fat.
No.
Amen?
Amen.
Here the work begins now. Muko tayari?
Yes.
Kuanza mahali safi?
Yes. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Hallelujah.
With now the work is starting. Father God, I ask you to bless the work.
Yes.
I ask you to bless the work of our hands.
Yes.
Let the glory go back to you, Father.
Yes.
Thank you, God.
Yes.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for this day.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name I pray and believe.
Amen.
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 Upako chinda ndicho vunu mundu akhavo na.
Yeah.
The house right now is ready for Muhammad and the family.
Oh, Pastor Chef, this is the house of Muhammad. We give God his glory.
Family, today is our day. God has made. And we give God his glory. As you see here today, we have a big celebration.
We are the Bridge family in Bungoma.
We welcome
you, Bridge family in America, in Bungoma here now.
We welcome
you to Bungoma.
We welcome you.
In our language, you say karibu.
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 Karibu. Karibu.
In Swahili, we say karibu.
Karibu.
Pastor Jeff.
Pastor Jeff.
Bridge family.
Bridge family.
Karibu.
Karibu.
I just want to take this opportunity to thank Bridge family for your tireless effort and your donation and contribution. Bring up such a wonderful structure. This one work with the governor in Bungoma. Work from the office of the governor, the office of education and the government. The area chief.
Thank you very much. Bridge family, we want to appreciate to all that you have done for the orphans as well as the widows.
So we are grateful. They appreciate, and we all appreciate for what you have done.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, and everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I've built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season.
rain.